The reading can be found on page 894, which is Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. So that's page 894. Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of the love with all who love him and obey his commandments, who we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servants of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God, by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for him yourselves a name that endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around. Excuse me. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jane. Please do keep that passage from Daniel chapter 9 open. The invitation comes to us in Lent to use this season in some special way, to draw closer to the Lord than we might normally have the opportunity to take up or to hone some spiritual discipline. Maybe just to take a different approach to something we already do regularly, something that's already our custom. But to keep our relationship with God fresh by special focus during a season. Last night we began in here our season of prayer during Lent. And around 30 of us met here to seek the Lord as we seek to be obedient to his call on our corporate life. We want to discern how we are to respond to in a God-honouring way to that request that we consider whether our future lies in some form of partnership with St. Paul's Nork. And we need to discern together whether this is how God wants to build his kingdom among us and through us. And so it's right that we set the season of Lent aside as a season of prayer, of seeking God's heart. And Daniel may be a source of inspiration to us as we watch him in this chapter wrestling with the Lord in what became for him a very special season of prayer. I don't think this was just a one-off. You can't fast in a quiet time. That wouldn't be much for a fast, would it? It must be an extended period. And we learn a lot about Daniel and his relationship with the Lord through this passage. Verse 2, he understood from the scriptures. Now just think about that for a moment. He had scriptures with him. He's in exile in Babylon. He's probably been there for the best part of 70 years. But the exiles had taken with them the scrolls from the temple. They were now unable to meet with God in the temple, which had been the centre and the heart of their relationship with God as his people. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem sacked. They were in exile, yet they had taken with them the scriptures. Unable to meet with God in the temple, they could now meet with him through his written word in the scriptures. It doesn't sound to me that Daniel is part of a corporate gathering of his fellow Jews in Babylon. This reads very much as if he's on his own in his private room reading his Bible, effectively. But this is at least 2 millennia before the invention of the printing press. So he didn't have a nice printed Bible for his quiet time. He hadn't bought one from Amazon because it hadn't been invented yet. And yet he had his own copy of at least some of the Old Testament scrolls. Each book would have been on its own scroll and would have formed together a library of books that we know today as the Old Testament. But to have his own scroll, in all likelihood, he had had to borrow a scroll and copy it out by hand onto his own parchment. It's a laborious task. The scriptures were that important to Daniel that he had invested probably months of his life, if not longer, in creating his own copy of the Bible, the Old Testament, what he had. Imagine if you had to write your own copy of the Bible, that it was so precious. You managed to borrow a copy, but you had to hand write out your copy. I counted. In my study, I have got 19 Bibles in English. I've got 2 Hebrew Old Testaments. I've got 1 Greek New Testament. That's not to mention umpteen translations that I've got on the electronic copy of the Bible on my computer. Further, 2 that I've got on my tablet, 1 that I've got on my phone. And of course, I've got access to the internet, and goodness knows how many translations out there. I take it for granted. Yet I must ask myself, do I treasure God's word in the way that Daniel did? Do I set aside the best of my time to get to know God better through his word, reading it, meditating on it, praying it through? Or do I just rattle through reading a portion of the Bible every morning, following the notes I follow, but barely taking in what I read because it's just part of my routine and it's familiar? Daniel didn't just have a copy of the Bible on his table at his side as he prayed. He was reading the scriptures and they were inspiring his prayer. He studied it and he sought to apply it to his situation and his time. Verse 2, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel and Jeremiah would have been alive at the same time as each other. In that period, shortly before the exile, Jeremiah, an old man, was a revered and yet persecuted prophet in Jerusalem. Daniel at that time would have been a youth of noble stock. Now Daniel himself is an old man and he applies himself to studying Jeremiah's prophecies. And he realizes that depending on when you start counting, 70 years must be more or less up by now. So Daniel sets himself to a season of seeking the Lord's heart. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel entered a season of prayer backed up by with fasting and a repentant spirit, a humble spirit. And he didn't just pray, he pleaded with the Lord. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Then begins an amazing prayer. A prayer of confession, a prayer of intercession for his people and for God's honour. He starts with an acknowledgement of who God is. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. You know, it's very easy to fall into a trap of thinking the New Testament God is a God of love, but the Old Testament God is not. No. Daniel bases his prayer on God's covenant of love. Love for all who love him. But not just who love him, but also who respond in obedience, who express that love through obedience. Jesus said to his followers, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." God is a God of love in the Old Testament as well as the New. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. That was the Shema, the peak of the Old Testament law. It's about love, but we express love through obedience. But Daniel goes on to acknowledge that the nation has not responded in love. They have sinned, and that's what's resulted in the terrible situation that they find themselves in Babylon, in exile, for 70 years. Their sin is essentially that they have failed to love and failed to obey the law. Verse 5, "We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." And then he acknowledges a contrast between the character of God revealed to his people. A people who were formed to reflect his character, to reflect his image in the world. We've been looking at the image of God last term. We were looking at that image reflected in the nation of Israel. But they failed to reflect that image. They've been unfaithful to God's love and his commands. And Daniel contrasts God's character now with Israel's behavior and failure to reflect that character. Verse 7, "Lord, you are righteous. This day we're covered with shame," down to the end of the verse, "because of our unfaithfulness to you." The end of verse 8, "because we have sinned against you." Then he reminds God of his own, of God's grace, of God's character, of undeserved mercy. Verse 9, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." God, Daniel does not make any excuses for the behavior of the nation of Israel. He fully identifies with them. This is all about we and us, not about they, them. This is about Daniel himself personally identifying with the people who've been unfaithful to God. "We've brought this all upon ourselves," he says, "by our disobedience to you. And therefore," verse 11, "therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you." The exile should have been no surprise to the people of Israel. The only surprise was it hadn't come centuries earlier. Verse 12, "You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us this great disaster." And then he goes on to say, "And even then, we haven't learnt our lesson." Verse 13, "Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him." They'd suffered in the exile, they'd received the punishment, but hadn't learnt the lesson. It's like an offender who goes to prison, serves his term, comes out and reoffends. They hadn't learnt their lesson. They hadn't turned from their sins and paid attention to the truth. What a telling statement that is. Daniel has brought his understanding of Scripture to the nation to understand his people's history, how they've got to where they are, but then he brings that right up to date. He's not just recounting the past, he's acknowledging how we got to the present. And then he turns to his request. And that request is based on God's character, his nature, his revelation of himself. I'm just going to pick some phrases from verse 15 onwards. Now, O Lord our God, verse 16, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Verse 17, now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Daniel's prayer is for God to act to restore his city, his holy hill, his now desolate sanctuary. Put yourself into Daniel's shoes. He's not praying for God to bless his people. He's not praying for God to relieve their suffering in exile. He's not praying for God to set them free and release them from their captivity. They've served their 70-year sentence. He's not saying, God, time's up, let's set us free. We've taken our punishment. No, God, Daniel's already acknowledged they've just got what they deserved. But the prayer is for the restoration of the honour of God's name. It's a your kingdom come prayer. And it's based, at the end of verse 18, on your great mercy. It's a cry that Daniel can see how God's people have grieved God. And he's almost saying, Lord, we failed, but don't let that be the failure of your project for your name, your honour and your glory. We failed in our part, but you're faithful and find a way of proclaiming your honour, your glory. And this final plea for action, verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. Daniel wasn't lying down, meekly bewailing the awful things that have happened to him and his people. He expected God to listen. He expected God to forgive his wayward people. He expected God to act. He expected God to get on with it. He goes on, for your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. His plea is that God's honour is upheld, that God doesn't allow this tarnished image of God that's in his people to be the final word, that the word world hears, but that God reveals himself once more through his people in his city, in his temple. And ultimately, of course, we do see God fully revealed in Jesus. And now we see him and his image revealed in the new people of God, in the body of Christ, the church, who are the new temple inhabited by the Holy Spirit. But what a terrific example of bold prayer this is. And in this season of prayer at St. Mary's, as we seek God's heart for the future of his family in this place, as we seek God's heart for the lost souls who live around us in Burheath and in Nork, as we seek God's purposes for his building his kingdom in the generations that will follow us, let's learn how to study and apply the scriptures to our time and our situation. Let's learn how to hold on to God's promises in his word and to cry out for him to fulfill those, to depend on his character of mercy and forgiveness, to confess our sin and our stubbornness, our failure to love by failing to obey, to plead for him to uphold the honour of his name in our time and our generation. Let's confess our sin that presents a tarnished image of God to his world. And let's pray for God to reveal himself afresh through his people, his temple, his church, by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, you've revealed yourself through Jesus to be a God of pure love and grace, a God of welcome, of mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, we confess that we so often have presented a tarnished image of your love to a watching world. So often we have failed to obey your command to love one another, your command to love you. We fail because we've been selfish and self-centered. We failed because we've been tarnished by the world around us, and we followed its ways rather than your ways. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray that your honour would be upheld. We pray that your name would be held high. We pray that your glory would be seen, your gospel heard, your kingdom built, your power revealed. And Lord, should you choose to use us, we want to say we're available to you. Come and take us, use us for your purposes in this, our generation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.